It's Ask the Pastor with open phones. Dr. Bob Weiss, Professor of Bioethics at Concordia Seminary, at your service. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Bob, this is breaking news, a national survey. I picked this up at the lifenews.com website. Gallup released its annual abortion poll today, showing Americans want all or most abortions made illegal and saying they believe abortion to be morally wrong. But the poll found Americans split on what they call their abortion position. The Gallup polling conducted a national survey from May 5th through 8th with a random sample of over 1,000 adults aged 18 and older from across the nation. The poll has a 4 percentage point margin of error. By a 24% margin, 61 to 31%, Americans take the pro-life view that abortion should either be legal under no circumstances or legal only under a few circumstances. And although Gallup doesn't specify those few circumstances, polling data has consistently shown that when asked about cases such as rape, incest, or the life of the mother, a majority of Americans want all or almost all abortions made illegal, leaving only life of the mother or rape and incest as the exceptions. Americans are rather conservative in their stance on abortion, with 61% now preferring that abortion be legal in only a few circumstances or no circumstances. By contrast, 37% want abortion legal in all or most circumstances. A Gallup analyst, Lydia Saad, writes, over the past two decades, Americans have consistently leaned toward believing abortion should be legal in only a few or no circumstances, although less so in the mid-1990s, since about 1997, when combined support for these has averaged close to 60%. Now, do you find this as good news?
No.
No.
No, absolutely not. I think a lot of people that are listening right now to AM 850 are thinking, oh, well, finally, they're sort of giving in a little bit. But, you know, to be consistent in your thinking as a Christian means to say, I do not support abortion under any circumstance, even in the case of rape and incest. I've only worked with a couple of women who were incestually violated or raped. The struggle is there. I mean, I can only address what I know. I don't have the experience, and I can't say, oh, yeah, I surely understand what they're going through. But what I have learned working with them and professional psychologists who work with women who have been raped or incestually violated, the removal of the child through elective abortion doesn't remove the pain and the suffering that they have gone through in rape and incest. It's still there now, and I don't know what the statistic would be. I think Dr. Jack Fiennes could give you more information on that. But clearly, now they have, in some cases, doubled, if you will, or the pain and the suffering has gone up because now the child has been aborted and removed. It's not the child's fault. You know, this is what, well, if we move the child, that's going to remove the pain and suffering from being raped and sexually violated. No, it doesn't work that way. So, and that's one point here. The other point is in the statement on circumstances. I mean, what does this mean? Some or no circumstances. People still in our postmodern age, on the downside of the view of the postmodernism, the negative side, you know, they want to have, as we say in the vernacular, their cake and eat it too. But once again, I just would call on Christians to be consistent. The fifth commandment says, you will not murder. And that means, from the standpoint of legal issues in the Old Testament, premeditation in most cases. In other words, if you go to an abortion clinic, that is premeditated murder to remove that child in God's eyes. That is nothing less than that. And yes, there's forgiveness, and yes, God remembers that sin no more when there's repentance and absolution. But the Christian community needs to understand that when the Lord talks about let your yes be yes and your no be no, He holds us to Christians to a standard that says the will of God is this: you will not murder, you will not bear false witness, and you will, and so forth and so on. So living the life of Christ in this world, in Christ, yeah, it's not easy. Yes, we're saint sinners, but in Christ we obey what He says to obey.
It states here by age, Americans also oppose abortions, with 59% of people aged 18 to 34, 58% of those 35-54, and 64% of those over the age of 55 saying all or almost all abortions should become illegal. Younger Americans are most supportive of making abortions illegal, with 24% of 18 to 34-year-olds saying so, and 35% saying they want abortions legal only in a few circumstances. Does that surprise you?
It surprises me, because now, here, we can talk about this. Does that seem to mix with the previous statistics that you read? It doesn't seem to mix well when we're looking at 61% now prefer abortion to be, well, legal in only few circumstances, or no, what, you know, how do we parse that out?
Mm-hmm.
But then you go down here in few circumstances, and of course they're dealing with rape and incest. It does surprise me. I'm not that terribly surprised by the 18 to 34 group, simply because of the education system that's going on right now. The 55 saying almost all. Now, well, all or almost. I think polls need to parse that out. What do you mean by all? Well, none. Well, almost. Well, that's rape and incest. That tends to be the escape pod.
Republicans are considerably more pro-life on abortion than independents or Democrats, with 79% of them saying they want all or almost all abortions prohibited, whereas 60% of independents take that position and 44% of Democrats.
Well, I think, 60% of independents take that position, 44% of Democrats. I just kind of wonder, are we dealing with platform issues or theology? See, The Republicans, here's our platform. We're against abortion. Democrats, it's pro-choice, which is really pro-abortion. And here we have independents. Well, I'll kind of sit on the fence and I'll decide which way I want to go, depending on my particular party I want to support. So I wonder how much of this is more left-hand kingdom decision-making than it is theological. I would have preferred that maybe they got into, well, what do you Republicans, in terms of the theology that you believe, teach, and confess, whether you be Jewish, Christian, Mormon, whatever it is, where are you in that case? That would be, to me, more telling.
So you're not even heartened by this new poll?
No, I'm not heartened.
I thought we'd have something to celebrate today.
No, well... I'm not heartened by it. I mean, statistics are statistics, and they all have, as you well know, a standard deviation plus or minus 4%. So those can be up and down like a basketball, hitting the floor, up and down, up and down. I would think that, in these kinds of circumstances, these statistics I would take into a parish Bible class. And if the time weren't, I wouldn't grind my axe on this. I'd say, here's some things I've learned. Any comments? You let the people talk. Let the people address it. Find out where their thinking is.
Mm-hmm.
Then down the road, as a pastor, the Spirit may open the door for you to address these issues with people, so that we can speak to the issue of life in Christ, justification by faith apart from works. We can deal with this theologically.
Mm-hmm. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. The numbers to call are, our guest is Dr. Bob Weiss, professor of bioethics at Concordia Seminary. And any question you have, it doesn't have to be on the topic of bioethics. Could be sanctity of human life, could be anything going on in your church. Maybe there's an issue at your church. We can hear about that too. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. You keep up with all the latest scientific breakthroughs and experiments and research that are going on. Is there anything that surprises you anymore?
No, and the latest one that I was, when I was at a meeting yesterday, or not a meeting, but a dinner yesterday evening, the guys and the gals were talking about these new computer chip implants that people are thinking about putting into the brain to improve intelligence and so forth. Which is something that NASA and the Institute for Artificial Intelligence are working together to do. They're doing this with insects now. That is to say, they're putting computer chips on the back of flying insects and controlling their flight patterns. So eventually they would like to download information into a very tiny computer chip about the size, the eighth of the size of a penny. If one could imagine taking a little piece of penny, that would be a computer chip, implanting that into certain parts of the brain to improve intelligence and IQ. And this gets into what is called, I know our listeners, and they can Google this. They can Google this. It's called transhuman. You know, we're going to jump across the human into a post-human that is more computer than human. So from a theological viewpoint now, this is kind of like, you know, the RoboCop kind of guy, or what you see on Star Trek, you know, or even Star Wars. What does it mean to be human in Christ? And Dr. Charles Aaron at the seminary has done some really good writing on this, where we get into righteousness. And so from a theological viewpoint, we're looking at, well, they have a beating heart, they have a brain, does that mean they're human? So now we're going to start looking at humanity from having certain characteristics and attributes, which is what we're doing already. And then if you have certain characteristics and attributes, now you're human. But if you don't, you can't be human. So then we would say, no, that's just part of the body and the soul. We're not going to split the body and the soul into two different entities. We keep them together. And so to be fully human, as Dr. Aaron has written, is to be righteous. And that is God's gift to us by his grace through faith, earned by Christ. And what we continue to celebrate is his resurrection. So we're going to have a interesting discussions, I think, within a next decade, in the 2000, this particular decade we're in, the 2011 decade, on what does it mean to be human, how the world views it, and then how does the Word view it. I think this is going to become more and more relevant.
Meanwhile, I heard some discussion about tissue engineering just last week, and in fact, to the point that where they're actually going to grow like beef muscles in petri dishes that can be made into ground beef.
Yeah.
Oh, and it's not artificial.
No.
But it doesn't seem ethical.
No. In fact, I mean, well, see, the PETA people will love that. You know, they won't have to worry about killing any animals anymore. Cows and pigs and goats and things like that, sheep.
Well, supposedly we're running out of food, and that's why they need to do this.
And some of this engineering is all due to the results of the space program, by the way. When the space program began, that is, actually when Star Trek began in the 50s, they went back to NASA and found out, what are you doing? And that's where these little watches, you know, they push these buttons. And these are things that are current right now. And tissue engineering, you know, is that going to be ethical? That is, what's right and wrong for moral conduct and judgment according to the Word of God? Since God doesn't talk about tissue engineering, that is, growing beef.
Or replacement parts for human bodies.
Our replacement part for human bodies. You know, how then do we Christians address this? Well, I think we have to go back to the first article. We got to go back to God and his creation of all creatures, including man, woman, animals, and so forth, and then the caretaking of those. So where do we get the cells then to grow the liver, the spleen, the heart, etc., etc.? They're going to have to come either from two sources, embryonic stem cell research, maybe adult, but that hasn't, neither one has proven to be beneficial yet, or you're going to take this, let's say, organ donation would be one, or not simply organ donation, but also this from the standpoint of the black market, you know, from people who are in prison. And this may seem a bit gross to some of our listeners, but to remove organs from people either prior to their death, prior to execution, or we're not sure they're dead, but we're going to do a biopsy and pull out some liver cells. So there's all of these ramifications that seem terribly grotesque to us, but to our society, where the ends justify the means. Look, if I can save Grandpa, if I can have this, I want it done. Regardless of what God says about taking care of our body and our soul.
Yeah, there's that sense of entitlement.
You hit the nail on the head. this sense of entitlement, of course, runs rapid in the grading industry. It runs rapid in the bioethical industry. In bioethics, mainstream bioethics is very utilitarian. Now, what I mean by that, it's people have heard this, the greatest happiness principle. You know, what can I do to keep people happy? It's group mentality. And so the ends, whatever that is, are always going to be justified by how you get there. So the ends, you know, well, if we can cure, and we've talked about this before, Alzheimer's, Parkinson's, dual diabetes 1 by using embryos that nobody wants, or creating embryos, and pull out the cells that deal with this, but yet you have to destroy this human embryo, which is a person. Who cares? The ends are going to justify the means, you know. So people are, once again, we're back to the same age-old question of creation, that people need to be consistent in their thinking, because there's not one who is listening to this radio station, AM 850, it can say that they were not an embryo. They were all a human embryo, and God created them.
Let's take a call, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Art, you're on KFUO with Dr. Bob Weiss.
Thank you. Dr. Weiss did address the issue of rape and incest, and I agree with him that we should not abort a child for those reasons. He did not talk about saving the life of a mother who would almost certainly die if she carried the child.
Sure. I'll preface that. Within the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, if the life of the mother, not the health of the mother.
I said life.
You got it. Way to go, Art. Yeah, because health is defined by Doe v. Bolton in 1973. That came out shortly before Roe v. Wade decision on the same day. And their definition of health, of course, is very postmodern. It depends on...
Very elastic.
You got it. Way to go, yeah. Well, the life of the mother. I've actually, when I was teaching at Wayne State Medical School, we had a case like that with a professor. And she was about 6.5 months along, about 28 weeks pregnant. And for some reason, she went into a cardiac arrest. And they had to, you know, there was a decision to be made. Do we take the life of the child? And in that case, the child was put into a NICU unit to save the life of the mother. And unfortunately, she died. The child did survive over time. These things tend to be medical, such that these are, how would we say, decisions that in both cases, having three doctors in my family and seeing this before, the doctors will try and save, if at all possible, both persons. They will try and save the child, depending on certainly 20 weeks and on more, they believe they can do it. Anything less than 20 weeks, yeah, they'll work at it and try, because they know that if the child stays in the womb, it will cause the mother's death. And if the mother is dying, it may cause the death of the child. So the doctors have to make the decision medically. What can we do to save both? And if we can't save both, then medically the decision, based on what I have been told, and I have a daughter that delivers babies, they will make the decision, look, based on our medical condition, this is the way we have to go. And they inform the family, and you leave either, certainly both, in God's grace.
Yeah.
So that if the child is taken, but has to be taken, and they do what they can to save it, but it dies, the intention is not to kill the child. That's the point.
Oh, okay.
See, and the intention is not to kill the mother. The intention is to save both, but frequently medicine, as an art, can't do both.
Right, and do they prioritize those two living beings?
Yeah, at least what I know. Now, there are some doctors that would be like a Peter Singer, Art, you know, that says, ah, don't worry about the kid. You can always have another one later,
okay,
and be very flippant.
I'm ruling him out.
Yeah, I would rule him out immediately, but he's a very powerful man in our country right now in terms of how people view the child. And so, but they will look at the risk benefit of both the child and the mother, and then they will make the decision as to which way to go.
Okay, not valuing either life more highly than
no,
the other.
No, absolutely not.
Okay,
absolutely not.
Me.
No, they say, you know, and so much of this will deal with the family. They'll say, look, do what you can for both, and the doctor will do what they can for both. Mm-hmm. And then they will come back and they'll say, look, this is where we are. And and in prayer and consultation, certainly, then the decision is to be made. But my understanding, when you're dealing with doctors who, and right now with holistic medicine, they will do what they can to save both lives, but frequently that's not possible.
Yeah, okay. Well, this helps me quite a bit. Thank you.
No problem. Thanks for calling.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. I found this story, and it's slugged as a bioethics story, and I don't know why, and perhaps you can explain it. It isn't a cure, a term overused in healthcare stories, but it could one day improve the lives and health of millions of people with spinal cord injury. A man left paralyzed after a car accident was able to stand and take steps after electrical stimulation of his spinal cord and what researchers described as a breakthrough in treating such devastating injuries. Rob Summers, a 25-year-old former college baseball pitcher, can also move his hips, knees, ankles, and toes, and has regained some bladder functionality, researchers said. It opens up a huge opportunity to improve the daily functioning of these individuals, but we have a long road ahead, said Susan Harkema, lead researcher of the study from the University of Louisville, Kentucky. The results were published in the Lancet Medical Journal. This is not a cure, and Rob's not walking. Short of that, this approach may have impact in incremental ways, she said. Allowing people to stand just a few minutes a day can dramatically change their health. Summers received continual direct electrical stimulation of the lower spinal cord, a process designed to mimic signals the brain normally transmits to initiate movement. The researcher spent more than 2 years retraining Summers' spinal cord's neural networks to produce muscle movements, after which the electrostimulation device was surgically implanted in his back. The late Christopher Reeve was sold a bill of goods back in the day. ESCR was not, and never was, the only hope for paralytics. By the way, much of the knowledge about the interaction between the brain and spinal cord that allowed this achievement undoubtedly resulted from animal research. Why is that a bioethics story?
Well, once again, we're back to what's right and wrong for moral conduct and judgment in terms of bioethics, its definition. Bio means life, ethics, you know, what's right and what's wrong. Is it correct to do something like this? This type of neurological intervention using electronic impulses. This is some things they're doing with Parkinson's and Alzheimer's, primarily Parkinson's, with implanting deep into the brain and with carrying a little backpack or a little electrode that stimulates the brain. And this is dealing with, minute amperages. And so the implant, and I'm sort of going on what I've heard from other doctors, on the neurologists. When they implant these, the impulses, as they have said, they know how the brain is dealing with how many amps and all this stuff electronically is done. So they build their computers this way. And so episodically or periodically, then these nerve impulses, as they know how they're transmitted from the brain to the spinal cord, then they work on the same period, the same time schedule. So that eventually the muscles are trained thinking like, and I say this pejoratively, the brain is telling me to move. And so they do this. This is a treatment, not a cure. Treatment means it's assisting in recovery, but not bringing about recovery. A cure means you're done, but this is a treatment.
Phones are open. Calls are coming in. We'll be back with Dr. Bob Weiss, professor of bioethics, on Ask the Pastor after a quick timeout. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727.
Servanthood is a core value of Concordia Seminary. To be a servant is alien to so many people in our society. Even some clergy take on authoritarian airs. But Jesus, Son of God and Lord of all, came as a servant. We want Concordia graduates to model servanthood to their congregations and to their communities. Servanthood, that's the Christian way.
If you're an athlete 50 and older, register today for the 32nd Annual Senior Olympic Games, featuring 85 events at 13 of St. Louis's finest venues, May 26th through the 31st, sponsored by the J. The games are open to all athletes 50 and over. For more information, visit stlouisseniorolympics.org. That's stlouisolympics.org. The Senior Olympics, seeking athletes like you. The games take place May 26th through 31st.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Speaker of the House John Boehner was asked to give the commencement address at Catholic University, But a group of liberal professors got all bent out of shape and signed a letter criticizing Boehner, who was Catholic. They say his voting record conflicts with some of the church's moral teachings. They even categorized the speaker's policies as anti-life. John Boehner's been my congressman for over 19 years. He's solidly pro-life, and I'm proud to be represented by him in Washington, D.C. Where were all these Catholic university professors when politicians like Nancy Pelosi, Ted Kennedy, and John Kerry professed to be Catholics but cast radically pro-abortion votes? It's hypocrisy for liberal academia to throw stones at pro-life heroes while ignoring the real threats to life.
Check out Life Issues on Facebook and stay more informed than you've ever been.
Not yet. I'm Steve Coleman with today's Religion Roundup. A California church is offering comfort to followers of religious broadcaster Harold Camping, who believed his prediction that the rapture would take place Saturday. Members of Calvary Bible Church, like Rick Plavidal, gathered outside Camping's family radio headquarters in Oakland to declare that Jesus will return to take believers to heaven with him.
We do believe there will be a rapture. I mean, all these things are in the Bible, but it's also very clear that no one knows the day and the hour.
The church members were outnumbered by atheists and pranksters who staged a countdown to the rapture followed by a dance party when it didn't happen. There was a similar scene in New York's Times Square where Robert Fitzpatrick, who spent $140,000 of his retirement savings on ads promoting the May 21st rapture, had to admit he and Camping were wrong.
Well, obviously I haven't understood it correctly because we're still here.
I'm Steve Coleman.
AM 850 KFUO is underwritten in part by Reliable Heating and Cooling, 8463 Delport Drive. The folks at Reliable Heating and Cooling remind you that during this in-between season, between the extremes of winter and summer, it's generally easier to arrange for a service checkup on your furnace or your air conditioner. That tip courtesy of Reliable Heating and Cooling, 8463 Delport Drive, a corporate underwriter of AM 850 KFUO.
Do you love God? How do you know? Most of us might answer that question by saying, we believe in Jesus Christ. However, Jesus reveals that he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. Is that not a contradiction to the Christian teaching? It's the subject of our next broadcast.
Weekdays at 3 p.m. on KFUO Radio.
Dr. Bob Weiss, professor of bioethics at Concordia Seminary, at the microphone today. And we've got some phone calls lined up for you here, Bob. Let's talk to Herman. You're on KFUO with Dr. Bob Weiss.
Thank you for taking my
call. Hi, Herman.
Hi. You mentioned Peter Singer, who's out at Princeton University,
with
advocacy that you can kill a child up to 2 years old if you don't like it. It's not to your pleasing or to that effect. And while Adolf Hitler's Nazi government was militarily defeated and dismantled, many of the component philosophy elements are still with us to this day and are advocating an effect on public policy now. And that's what you've been bringing up, like I think involved with aspects of this health care thing and the aspects of care for the elderly, the abortion matter, that in many instances you're dealing in medical ethics now with people who'd be quite comfortable with Dr. Mengele.
Oh, unquestionably. Peter Singer's book, and I've said this before and I know you're well aware of it, Pastor, is Practical Ethics, where he really gets into this kind of stuff. And he, having testified in Washington, D.C., I mean, for some strange reason, although it's not terribly strange, they look to this man for advice, this Australian philosopher. And I think that, and now people are writing books about this man, which even is, troubles me to no end, because all of the stuff that we have been involved with over the years with eugenic sterilization in this country and how many companies were involved with that and what is happening with this current healthcare system. I heard another AM radio station earlier today talk about the so-called rationing, you know, is because there are some people that can't even today have surgeries because they say, well, is this rationing? Well, it may be a form of rationing, but I can assure you and our listeners that having three docs in our family and one who is an internist and board certified in geriatric medicine and who has been to meetings on this health care package, that Roger, he'll be coming down here in the fall in the seminary. If you want to give me a call, I'd be happy to let you know when he's talking. And because he deals with Parkinson's and Alzheimer's, and he's quite convinced that, yes, there is some rationing now. There's no doubt about it. But when this board that is not elected but appointed by the president decides on who will get care and who doesn't get care, and there is an appeal system, but still, that will take a long time. And he says when you deal with, regardless of age, although this will be an ageism issue, you have a person, and it's not age-specific, but say is incontinent, and I'm going to use a couple medical terms, of urine and stool here, and they fall on whatever has happened, and they fracture a hip. He says, do not be surprised if what has happened in the doctors, because of what has been printed by this committee, say, treat the pain, manage the pain, but don't operate. And he said, that's what I'm learning about this, that there will be an increase in the rationing that already exists due to what's going to be coming in 2014.
I see. I'll try to get in touch with your office.
Oh, yeah, please do. Just call the seminary and ask for Bob Weiss in the fall, and I'd be happy to stay in touch with you. No problem.
Thank you very much.
You bet.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Francis, you're on KFUO with Dr. Bob Weiss.
Hi, my question is kind of theoretical, but I was wondering if you thought there was going to be, if there's what I would call a tripping point where human technology is just going to reach a point where God says that's enough and, you know, that's going to be the end of the world. I'm just curious what you think about that.
Oh, good question.
I'll listen off the air.
Oh, sure. All right. Yeah. Yeah, the tripping point would be like the Tower of Babel, enough is enough. You know, where people are building their own little towers. And I might add that a little history behind that phrase to address your question is C.S. Lewis's book, That Hideous Strength. And that Hideous Strength, which is a book written sort of in response to Hitler's Aryan race in about, I think, 1946. The Hideous Strength is the Tower of Babel in the city. Comes from Sir David Lindsay, and he wrote a poem on the book of Genesis, and he talks about that hideous strength that cast his shadow. Actually, you can't ever see the end of the shadow of this hideous strength where people are trying to control people using nature. So will there come a time when there's a tripping point? I wish I could answer that. I don't know. I don't know anything other than the Tower of Babel where the tripping point was hit and God made that determination. I think that perhaps there will come a time where man is going to be so perplexed and the question is going to be, do we take this next step and move into a post-humanism? And I think there you will see more public awareness of we shouldn't be doing this, even though Hollywood is perpetuating this. And it may be that God will certainly use the Christian churches and Christian people to stand up and say enough is enough. Now, whether this is going to stop it and be the tripping point, I don't know. But my sense is, which we're seeing in some cases with the abortion issue and in some cases with euthanasia and other social issues, where the Christian community and even, I must admit, Atheists for Life stand up and say enough is enough, such that if there is a tripping point, it may have to come politically with the influence of Christian theologians.
There's a group called Atheists for Life.
Yeah, and even Gay and Lesbians for Life, yes.
Mm.
Yeah. So that's kind of my view of it. I don't know, did you have any type of view on this?
Well, we let him go.
Oh, you let him go. Okay, well, that's kind of my view.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. James, you're with Dr. Bob Weiss on KFUO.
Dr. Weiss, what is the difference between ethics and morals? And is it practical for a Christian in culture, I guess, to keep a relevant moral code when the societal and legal ethics constantly change? And does this make our moral code irrelevant? And I like to ask a side thing. Just how did you get the tag, the absent-minded professor? Do you smoke a pipe? Or
no, I don't smoke a pipe. No, I'm sick.
With a pocket watch or something?
No, that's a good one, James. No, I'm 66 years old. I have white hair. Actually started when I came to the seminary as 33 year old from teaching medicine. But I don't smoke, and I like to ride a bike and do a little bit of racing now and then. My mentor is Dr. Jeff Klo over here at the seminary.
Oh, okay.
Although he wouldn't agree with that, but he is. I've always been riding, had to stop the running, so that's kind of how that goes. And now to the more important question of ethics and morals. Of course, ethics is a philosophical term, as you well know. The basis, of course, is what is right and wrong, and it depends on what type of ethics you're going to deal with. Of course, the two major ones are the deontological ethics. That is, we have a duty to do this, this, and this. Well, what determines that duty, certainly from a Christian viewpoint, would be God's Word in all of its truth and purity. For example, as a Christian, the Lord says, "This is my will, and this is what you do, and this is what you don't do." Obviously, we have the Ten Commandments for holy living. And so the other side of the ethics, as you well know, James, is the utilitarian side or consequentialistic side, which says it's the greatest good for the greatest number. This came about in the 1800s through two English professors, philosophers, that developed this phrase, although it's been around for centuries. And so they determine what's right and wrong. And, of course, the standard for a utility of it is you. You decide what's right and wrong there. You decide if you want to follow what the Bible says, or, as long as the ends justify the means. So you basically become the standard as opposed to God's Word. So the whole issue of morality, you know, are you a moral person? I don't think terminates what we would say in the Bible as a Christian is the moral code for living the life of Christ in this world, which, of course, is the Ten Commandments, loving your neighbor as yourself, loving God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. Love does no harm. All of these things are there as a Christian that we have to be constantly reminded about due to sin. So I don't think this that we need to abdicate what we believe, teach, and confess as Christians. I think I always tend to look at two things. How is the world viewing this, and how does God's Word view it? Sometimes God's Word isn't taken, you know, it doesn't talk about making babies in test tubes, but it does talk about being created in His image. It talks about family. It talks about procreation. It talks about raising children in the instruction and discipline of the Lord. So that's kind of how I see your question, how I would address it. Do you have any additional comments?
Well, that's a great distinction between ethics and moral. But as a Christian in culture, we see these societal and legal ethics constantly changing. And as you said, does that make our moral codes irrelevant? Are we're only irrelevant in the eyes of the societal and legal ethics that's changing? Or how do we address that?
Sure. It doesn't make what I believe, teach, and confess, nor does it make what you believe, teach, and confess irrelevant. God's Word is not irrelevant. It is irrelevant to the pagan world, and it is irrelevant to a lot of quote-unquote politicians who want to look at the Bible like a Betty Crocker book or a Denny's menu. They're going to take what they want and throw out what they don't want, to justify their own particular position. And I've heard this, you know, from politicians. It certainly doesn't make what we're saying irrelevant. Politics, you know, and how these social standards are changing all over the place, I'm convinced, and I'm hearing you sort of say the same thing, James, that these things are changing so that if a person wants to do something, they're going to find a way to do it apart from God's Word. That's one thing. And if they want to do something, they will even go into the Bible and say, well, God doesn't say anything about this, so it must be okay. So then they will abuse the scriptures that way, and then that becomes their moral code, see, as opposed to adhering to what God says. So it really is, I'm going to find a way to either justify the Bible to fit me, which is the wrong way, of course, to do it, are to look at the Bible and say, no, this says yes or this says no.
James, thanks for the call.
Thank you.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Ed, you're on KFUO with Dr. Bob Weiss.
Yes, good morning. Going back to the abortion thing about the life of the mother, I've never in any discussion ever heard of somebody going back to the Bible and telling us how that a husband is supposed to protect and nurture his wife, and you become one flesh. So it seems like to me it would be automatic that if it was the mother going to die because of the birth of the child, you would have to go along with the mother as a husband. And I'll hang up and listen to your discussion on that.
Thank you, Ed.
Sure, Ed. Yeah, this goes back to the connection of Genesis 1-2, where Adam and Eve came from Adam, so she is the one flesh union. And then you go to Ephesians 5, where it talks about how they submit to each other. Now, wives, submit to your husbands of Christ, to the church. The whole Christology there of the bride and the groom is very, very important, which is what you're talking about. But I will say, I don't disagree with what you're saying in terms of what the Bible has to say, but medically speaking, if the doctors are saying, you know, dying in medicine, as I have learned, having taught there and as I have mentioned earlier with doctors in my family, and we all know some physicians, dying means organ shutdown. If the lady is dying due to whatever is occurring and the organs are shutting down, she's dying. And so they have to make that determination, and the husband is there, you know, still to say, okay, doc, is this the way it is? And so the main thing is, if this lady is dying, is she in Christ? I mean, as a pastor, my concern is for the person who is dying and the family around them, and certainly the child in the womb. So, yeah, I think I agree. The husband should be there and should say, do what you can to save the life of the mother. And they will do that. But if the mother's life, if she is dying, and the baby may be compromised because of her dying, then the decision has to be made. We have to take the baby before the baby dies. So these still go back to medical decisions, but not at the expense of the husband saying, ah, don't worry about it, you know, don't do what you can, save the baby, and making that distinction with the intention of really causing the death of the mother and keeping the life of the child. Motive drives is always behind intention, and the intention in both cases, because of the one flesh union, is certainly to adhere and save the life of the mother, if at all possible. So that's kind of how I would address your question. Really a good question. Hadn't thought much about that.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Dave, you're on KFUO with Dr. Bob Weiss.
Thank you, gentlemen. I want you to address the seemingly hypocrisy amongst Christians who would agree that abortion is sinful, but how many Christian women take birth control pills, which maybe you can address this, where I heard that it can actually stop, that the egg could be fertilized, but it will stop it from attaching to the uterus. So we seem to play a situational ethics that, oh, we would never have an abortion, but how many Christians, women, take birth control pills and actually have abortions through the pill? And I'll listen on the radio and I hope you address that.
Yeah, this is a topic that is always a hot-button topic because it tends to go against the grain, you see, which is what you've hit. There are more than a dozen types of quote-unquote the pill that are out there, depending on what they're going to do with the chemicals, progesterone and estrogen, and we don't have time to go into their chemistry. Certainly if a woman takes the morning after pill, which takes about, my understanding, 3 to 5 days to work and fertilization has occurred, there's no doubt that pill is an abortifacient, or I prefer the word a gestational drug. It stops the development of the child by thinning the lining of the uterine wall, called the endometrius. So that it's clearly there. Other mechanical forms like the IUD are abortifacient types. The pill is always the one that many people discuss because of its variety. It works, tends to work in three ways: to thin the lining of the endometrial wall of the uterus, to thicken cervical mucus to prevent sperm from entering into that area, and then to stop ovulation. can the pill be a contragestational drug, that is, to stop the development of the child by thinning the lining of the uterus? Of course, that's one of its objectives. And I do think that many people don't know this. You know, they take the pill and they say, oh, it's just going to stop ovulation. Well, yeah, that's one of the main points of it. And you can get the pill that only functions that way. But my question, even with the use of the pill, brings up from a pastoral viewpoint, why do you or don't you want to have a child? I think that has to be addressed. And if people say, well, the world's overpopulated, I don't buy that. Or, well, you know, we can't afford it. We can't afford it right now. That has to be looked into. There are some medical conditions that require the use of the pill. For example, anorexia and anorexia nervosa and bulimia. When a person that has not had a cycle, a lady, for more than 2 or 3 years, certainly, they need to be on small doses of this. So it can be used as a treatment for other issues. But when somebody decides, well, we want the birth control pill because we don't want to have a child, I personally believe as a pastor that has to be examined and viewed before you get into any use regarding any chemical or any mechanical form of drug that could clearly stop this child from developing. And I do agree with you, and I've had people shake their fist at me and get all hot and bothered over this, but that is an incredible inconsistency in dealing with the pro-abortion. That's why I say one needs to be consistent in their theological thinking or their Christian thinking.
Let's take this call. This listener remains anonymous, and you're on the air with Dr. Bob Weiss on KFUO.
I wonder if you gentlemen would think of this aspect of not doing an abortion. I would not and never have, but what if you were the child of an aborted, having a risk, and the mother kept the child, gave it away, and in later life you found out that you were the child of a rape, you don't know who the father is, and you have all this DNA of such an inferior male. How would you feel? That thought has been going through my mind. Wonder what I would do if that were the case and I found out. Think about that.
Yeah, that's... that's when I could escape and say, I'll just think about it and we'll move on. But I think my answer to something like that is, if I found out I was the child from a lady who has been raped or incestually violated, so much would have to depend on the family I'm living with. And I know this may sound trite and overused, but so much would have to depend on my upbringing and the care that I have been given towards all human life. So that if I found this out and I was in a Christian life and family, eventually I would have to seek forgiveness for this man who did this to the woman. And then hopefully, if I knew who my mother was, I personally would want to find out who my mother was and to seek that woman out and to let them know from the standpoint, if they felt any guilt and concern over this, that I don't. So I would hope that certainly, you know, God's grace is sufficient and does bring strength. It would take a long time, I think, to deal with this and perhaps even some professional counseling and some pastoral care, but that's what I would certainly would be looking forward to.
Dr. Bob Weiss is our guest. Our phones remain open at 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Here, I'm going to make your blood boil. I Googled Planned Parenthood. I've never visited their website before to see what they're all about. And they had a tab for abortion. I clicked the tab, and it says, abortion is a safe and legal way to end pregnancy. Thinking about abortion? Find a health center.
Yeah, there are as we have said before, when Margaret Sanger started Planned Parenthood through the eugenic movement in the 20s, and this was through the use of not abortion, but birth control, and then later, of course, the abortion issue came in to get rid of the weak, feeble-minded, etc. type people that she didn't care for, and still it's that way today. because I only know of one abortion clinic that is not in a low-income area. We have one in St. Louis that's in a low-income area. That's where they plant them for specific reasons. And so when it says here abortion is safe, that's not true. Women have died. It's not safe for the child they remove. It murders the child. Is it legal? Yeah, it's legal based on Roe v. Wade and Doe v. Bolton and other cases that have been heard even here in the state of Missouri. But it may be legal according to the United States and most countries in the world, but it's not legal in terms of God's word. And certainly it says here to end pregnancy. You notice that they never, never say child, to end the life of a child. It's a pregnancy. So once again, to devalue human life by using the word pregnancy. And so usually, and when women, we've been through this with our
five
daughters.
It's like having a medical condition.
Yeah, it's exactly right. You want to get rid of the non, you know, the ones that are not valid. Like a Peter Singer, you know, these are not valid. So we're going to, it's a good way to look at it, the medical condition.
And
it's a pregnancy.
Is this an example of social evolution?
Oh, I believe it is.
Social engineering.
Social engineering, social Darwinism.
Yeah.
Which it's into the whole issue of family balancing, where people now say they have three, and this can be documented, it's been in local magazines, they have three boys, I don't want any more boys, give us a girl. So they go to a fertility clinic, they do sex selection, pre-implantation, genetic diagnosis, keep the ones they want, and now they have a girl. So this type of social engineering, social Darwinism, is alive and well. This goes back to a previous caller that brought this up, the pastor. And these things are clearly seen through the abortion clinics, but then see they're going to tout, well, we do other things too, you know, we help people and do this and that. Well, but the main line is the destruction of human life, and they do this 3,000 to 4,000 a day.
Hmm. Yeah, that'll anger you. You can go to that website.
Oh yeah, and I have students in my classes examine fertility clinic websites and abortion clinic websites, especially into the city or the state that they are going to be as pastors or teachers.
Oh, really?
Yes. They got to know what's going on out there.
Mm. That's Dr. Bob Weiss, professor of bioethics at Concordia Seminary. Do you give out your email address?
Sure. They can do that. Just write W-E-I-S-E-R, W-E-I-S-E-R, that's Weiss Robert, at csl.edu, at csl.edu.
I always just remember he's wiser than
me. Yeah, well,
and that's how.
That's Weiss Robert. Don't take it literal, folks.
Dr. Bob Weiss, thank you for being with
us
today.
My pleasure. God's peace.
The Bible Study, underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis. We thank you for listening.